Good morning again. Thank you, worship team. Starting a new series today, as you can tell, and I'm simply calling Gumption. And Gumption, you all know my story, or most of you do, but Gumption is a word that God has used in my life, really throughout my life. He placed it into my life, really, my heart and my spirit when I was a young man by my dad. And then throughout different seasons of my life, He continues to pour that word into me, to share that word into my heart, to help me to have the gumption to really live out the faith that He's called me to live. So let me just give you the definition of gumption before we kind of get started, and so that you'll kind of know throughout this little three-week series that we're doing here. Gumption means, it's a noun, it means initiative, resourcefulness, imagination, wit, spirit, backbone, courage, get up and go, spunk, oomph, moxie, savvy, commitment, and passion. Gumption. Yeah, gumption. And so this series I'm specifically directing toward the men of the church, and going to be talking about how to live a gumption-filled life for God. Because I'm going through a book with another man in the church. We're going through this together, How God Makes Men. And, you know, as I've been going through that, and as I've just been praying about the things that are going on in our world and in our culture today, I begin to really, you know, have a burden for the men of really the world, but especially the men here of The Rock, the men of this community, of this city, because I begin to realize that God is calling us to step up and really be men of faith, really begin to live out our faith with a gumption, with a passion, with a commitment, with a courage, and we're going to talk about that today, to really be the men. So guys, I want you to lean in and listen as we talk about, you know, how do we do that? How do we live a gumption-filled life when it comes to our faith, to really step up and be the men of faith that God has called us to? I love to read books and listen to this man named Anson Dorrance. He was the coach of the University of North Carolina's women's soccer team and men's soccer team. He had the privilege to coach both of them, and they won many, many national championships. Mia Hamm was on his women's team, and she gives a lot of credit of her success to him, and just a great, great coach. And because he had that unique opportunity to coach men and women, he's got some unique understanding of the difference between the two. And he says of men, he says, you know, sometimes with men, you'd have to come in at halftime, and you have to kick something or yell at somebody, right, to get their attention, to get them motivated to do what he wanted them to do. And with men, he always made them take a knee as he came in and talked to them. You know, just, you know, had them take a knee so they would know who was in authority and listen to what he was saying. He said, but with women, he said you'd have to talk more calmly, and that every time that he stepped into to that circle of his women players, he would take a knee. He would take a knee. And he said it was because, you know, women needed to feel trusted and they needed to be encouraged, right? Where men needed to be threatened and challenged. And he writes in one of his books, he says, picture this scenario. You know, he comes into a locker room and he starts chastising the team because of poor play, you know, saying, you know, we're not working hard enough. Our teamwork is horrible and this is unacceptable. He said, with women, you know, when he would come in and share that kind of halftime talk, women would immediately think that coach is talking about me. You know, he thinks I'm not working hard enough. You know, I'm letting him and I'm letting the rest of the team down. But he said when he would share that same message to the guys, they would say, you're right, coach. John and Jim really are messing up out there, and if they don't get it right, if they don't pick it up, we're going to lose this game. You know, women would take the coach's criticism personally, right? They believed that this general statement made to the team is something that was meant for them individually. And females, would, he said, tend to be more sensitive to comments that are made, often because they are internalizing it and scrutinizing this underlying message and the meaning of it. Whereas the guys, on the other hand, often depersonalized it. And general criticism, and, you know, they would think it's not meant for me, right? And so the coach, he said, I would have to be more specific when addressing men who needed to improve their game. So all that being said, men, this series is for you. It's for you, okay? And I need to say that because if I didn't say I'm talking to men, well, then the women would think, oh my goodness, he's talking about me, right? And you men, you would agree with that, right? You would agree with her and say, that's right, you need to listen up. This, you know, this is for you. And so, men, over the next 3 weeks, I'm talking to you. I've never done this in a, you know, in a series, but I'm specifically talking to you. But women, let me just encourage you to lean in. Lean in because these principles can apply to your life too. But even more than that, lean in. Because you have been called by God to come alongside of us as men and to help us to live out our faith with gumption. And we need you to help us do that. So in this series, men, I want to talk to you again as men. All right, as men, not as boys. Not as boys. Because I think sometimes we men think that, you know, if we can grow a beard or if we have a lazy boy, if we've got a 60-inch TV screen, well, then we are a man, right? But I heard somebody the other day just say, there are a lot of boys with beards in our culture today. Boys too busy with their buddies and their toys instead of being intentional about the purpose that God is calling them to. Boys that complain about not being appreciated or having their needs met instead of being a man that is willing to sacrifice and to serve others. Boys that look at women as objects for their pleasure instead of daughters of God and worthy of respect and honor and value. Boys that use Twitter to tear somebody down instead of building others up. A lot of boys with beards. So I want to talk to you as men, because here's my heart. We need a biblical understanding of what it means to be a man of faith, a man of God. And that's what this series is going to be all about. It means to, you know, what it doesn't mean to be a godly man in the culture and the world in which we live today. How do we have a gumption-filled life for God and for others to step up and be men of faith? And so this morning we're going to look at the very first man. We're going to look at Adam. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 3. And as we look at Adam, I think we'll see a lot of the same things that we struggle with today, men. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, you must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And in that moment, sin entered into the world. If you read over in the New Testament in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. And in that context, that one man they're talking about is Adam. And sometimes I think when we read that as men, we go, well, wait a minute. You know, sin didn't enter into this world through man, through Adam. And Eve's the one that ate the fruit, right? It's Eve's fault. Why does it say sin entered into the world through Eve? Well, look what she said. Look what it said in verse 6 there at the end. It says, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Satan speaks to Eve and begins telling lies about their God, right? And Adam is with her. He's with her. He's watching this takes place. I mean, it's his wife. It's his wife, and he just stands there and watches Satan lie to her about their God. And what does Adam do? Nothing. He doesn't say anything, and he doesn't do anything. It's just the sin of passivity, right? It's the sin of doing and saying nothing. And what he needs to do is to step up and have some gumption. But instead, he does nothing. He says and does nothing. And I think we as men today, we still struggle with this sin. To say and to do nothing. To not have the gumption to step up and do something when it comes to our faith and our following of Jesus. And maybe you experienced a man in your life, a dad. Maybe for some of you ladies, you've experienced a dad that struggled with that same sin. Maybe you waited for him to do something, to say something like, you're beautiful. You're God's daughter. You're worthy. You're special. I love you. I can't wait to see what God does through your life. But he didn't say anything. Or maybe you guys had dad in your life. He says, and you're just waiting for him to say, you got what it takes. You're strong enough. You're growing into a man after God's own heart. I believe in you. I can't wait to see what God does in your life. But he didn't say anything. And so maybe your story is marked by Adam's sin. Waiting for him to come to the ball game and he never showed up. Maybe waiting for him to walk into your room and to say your night prayers with you, but never had time enough to do that. It's the sin of Adam and the sin of us today. And here's where I think Adam struggled, and I think we struggle with it. I don't think Adam took seriously Satan's threats. And we do the same, right? We don't recognize that there is a battle going on, right? There is a war going on, and we are called to step up and with gumption begin to battle for our faith and battle for our family and battle for our friends and battle for the forgotten, battle for our marriages. And John 10:10 says, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his plan. That's his strategy. And Jesus says, so listen, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. I don't know how many of you watched the movie The Patriot that Mel Gibson starred in. And if you remember that story, that movie, Mel Gibson played Benjamin Martin. And he decided he was not going to participate in the Revolutionary War. He wasn't going to come alongside the Continental Army just because he had some British connection and everything there. And he just said, I'm not going to participate in that. I don't believe in that. And eventually the battle, the war, the fighting came to him, almost to his front yard, right? And the woman that he loves tries to encourage him. He begins to say, man, he began to become so convicted that he had not, begin to fight in this world war and become a part of helping. And he became so convicted with that. And the woman who loves him tries to encourage him and says, you've done nothing wrong. Benjamin, you've done nothing wrong. And he says this, I've done nothing, and that is wrong. I've done nothing. And that is wrong. Listen, a war is taking place in your front yard. It's taking place there in front of you. And God is calling each one of us to have some gumption and to step up and begin to do something for our God. And the crazy thing about it is, we as men, we love action. Right? We love that stuff. We love to action. The sad thing is we love to watch others in action. We'll watch football games and sit on our couch and watch UFC fights. We love movies like Rocky and 007 and Mission Impossible, and there's something that gets us excited when we see a man fight for something, sacrifice for someone, willing to go all in for someone or something. But I just discover more and more that you and I, we don't engage in the battle. And God has made us to fight, to have gumption, to step up and begin to be men of action. Begin to live out our faith in a way that makes a difference, because there is an enemy that is trying to steal, kill, and destroy all that God has planned for us. And He knows. He knows what would happen if we as men of the church would step up and do something and say something and really begin to live out our faith. So He tries to neutralize us as men. Because He knows if He can get the man, then He can get the family. And if He can get the family, He can get the neighborhood. And if He gets the neighborhood, He can get the city. If He can get the city, He can get the state. And if He can get the state, He can get the country. And eventually can get the world. And that's His plan. That's His strategy. And what does He need from us, from men, to complete that strategy? Nothing. That's how the enemy works. He holds up the fruit and He promises us something, but He never delivers. And we sink back and do nothing. Now, ladies, maybe you have a man in your life and you would love for them to step up and be the man that God is calling them to be. To have gumption and to lead spiritually. But listen, constant criticism and nagging, that's not going to help. It will drive him further back. To continually tell a man to man up and constantly criticizing him will kind of clip his wings, will kind of, heard somebody say it this way, will kind of shoot a hole in his leadership tank. Constant criticism without encouragement will push him further and further into doing and saying nothing. Proverbs 21:19 says, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and a nagging wife. So don't ever, listen ladies, don't ever underestimate the power of your encouraging words. Don't ever underestimate them. We need those words. We need those words to breathe life into us and courage into our souls. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. But men, we must step up and be the men that God has called us to be. We are responsible. Look in verse 7 in Genesis 3. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And I think God is calling us and saying that same thing to us today in the culture in which we live in. He's saying, guys, where are you? Where are you? I need you to step up, begin to live out your faith. I need you to have some gumption. Where are you? And I think a lot of times we know that, you know, we hear that call of gumption and that we're to take some responsibility, but it takes courage to do that. It takes courage. Because one day, we will answer to God. And God's not going to ask us about our handicap on the golf course. Or quiz us about our sports team. He's not going to ask to see our resume or our score on Call of Duty. But we will be held responsible for the spiritual status of our souls and the spiritual shepherding of our homes. And it takes courage to step up, to live out our lives and our faith with gumption, to take responsibility and not to just run and hide. And listen, we love courageous people. You know, the good guys are always courageous, right? Usually we think of courage, when we think of courage, we think of superheroes, death-defying acts, heroic, great sacrifices, firemen going into burning buildings and bringing out little children. We think of soldiers falling on a grenade to save their buddies. We think of policemen in the line of fire taking a bullet to save somebody else's life. We think like that, and that's right, and that's truth. But the real truth is, it takes an enormous amount, a great deal of courage just to face the ordinary challenges every day. It takes a lot to live and to do the right thing without wimping out. Every day you make choices. Every day those choices reveal you to be either courageous or a coward. And the truth is, it takes courage to make a difference in our world. It takes courage to make a difference in our marriages, in our families, our workplace, in the city that God has placed us in. Changed people change the world. And we can't change by imitating and by blending in, guys. You're never going to change the world. You're never going to change your families by going along with the flow. John 16:33 says, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me," Jesus says, "you may have peace. Because in this world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And so this morning, I just want to get real practical with us. To really get practical, but how do we do that, Monty? How do we have gumption enough to live out our faith with courage? And so I'm just going to give you three simple ways that we can begin to do that every day of our lives. The first is this: by owning up to my sin. And I intentionally chose the word sin because we love to avoid that word. We like to call it really everything else, like blooper or blunder or character flaw or I messed up or lack of good judgment. But the Bible calls it sin. And the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." He says we're just kidding ourselves. I mean, you're not kidding anybody else. You don't kid anybody else when you claim perfection. You kid yourself, right? And the Bible says the truth is not in us. We're not being honest with ourselves. We're deceiving our own inner being. We're not being honest. We're not telling the truth, but we hate to admit our sin. We hate to admit it because we're afraid what other people will think of us, that they'll think less of us when we admit that we failed, that we made mistakes, that we've sinned, that we've fallen short of the glory of God. But the truth is, in actuality, being able to be honest about your sin, to really say, "Well, I was wrong, forgive me," being able to own up to personal sin, to personal responsibility, is really a mark of spiritual health, of spiritual maturity. It's a mark of courage. It takes courage to do that, to own up to our sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces his sins finds mercy." You'll never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. People who make a lasting and permanent difference for good do so out of personal authenticity. Fakes and phonies don't last, but the truth lasts. And when you live with the truth in your life, saying, "Yes, these are my strengths, these are my faults," God can use that. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Second thing that we can do to have some gumption and to live out our faith with courage is not only by owning up to our own sin, but by standing up for what I believe. First of all, you got to know what you believe. And then you got to have the courage to stand up for it. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." And I think today there are very few men, there are very few Christian men, there are very few Christians who are willing to stand up for what is right. In a world where tolerance is valued more than truth, where people even doubt the existence of is there a right or wrong, you know, and the whole society says what's good for you may not be good for me, so go do your thing, right? Most Christians are afraid to stand up for the truth. And I get it. We fear that we'll be labeled, right, narrow-minded or prejudiced or judgmental or old-fashioned or out of date, bigoted, whatever. And God says, when I know the difference between right and wrong and I do nothing about it, there it is again, right? He says it's evil. And all of us know people who are messing up their lives, destroying their lives, because they're ignoring God and they're ignoring His will for their lives. And they're saying, by the way they live, I'm going to be my own God, do my own thing. We all have friends, family members, relatives, co-workers, people in our neighborhood, people you go to school with. And instead of stepping into relationship with them and beginning to share with them what we believe, and we do nothing. We do nothing. Proverbs 14, 12, 13, I love it in the Message paraphrase. It says, there's a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell. Sure, those people appear to be having a good time, but all that laughter will end in heartbreak. You know, if we claim to be a believer, to be a follower of Christ, there will be times in our life where we're out of love. We must care enough to confront, to speak up, out of love. There must be times when you say to a friend or to a family member, to that parent or somebody that you care a whole lot about, listen, you're blowing it. You're making some major mistakes in your life. You're going down a wrong path. I care too much for you to let you do that. And because I care about you, because I love you, I'm going to confront. I'm going to step into that. And I get it, you know. Sometimes that brings some hurt or misunderstanding. And sometimes love is tough, but love cares enough to stand up and step into those places. Get to a place where you have enough courage to say, I'm just not going to stand on the sidelines and remain silent. I care too much about you. And that's really what real love is. I mean, if I were to go home and see my house on fire, my kids were there asleep, nothing you could say or do could keep me from running in there to get my kids, right? And the press might call me a hero or courageous, or the fire department might call me crazy or nuts, or other people might call me different things, but when it comes down to the bottom line, love really leaves no choice. It's not an option. I have to do that, right? I have to take a stand out of love. You have to care enough to stand up. Look where that courage comes from. I read this just the other day, Psalms 119, and I'm going to read it again in the Message paraphrase because it kind of tells me where my courage can come from. Verse 41, it says, "Let your love, God, shape my life with salvation, exactly as you promised. Then I'll be able to stand up to mockery because I trusted your word. Don't ever deprive me of the truth, not ever. Your commandments are what I depend on. Oh, I'll guard with my life what you reveal to me. Guard it now, guard it ever. And I'll stride freely through wide open spaces as I look for your truth and your wisdom. Then I'll tell the world what I find. Speak out boldly in public, unembarrassed. I cherish your commandments. Oh, how I love them, relishing every fragment of your counsel." Those are the things that give you the motivation to have the courage to stand up for what is right. If I really love God with all my heart, and if I really love His truth, which is contained in God's Word, and if I really love people, then those things will motivate me, compel me to take action rather than sitting back and doing nothing. Love for God and love for His truth and love for His people is the motivation behind courage. And then third, by speaking up for Christ. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, that God calls us as men and as people of courage, of gumption, to speak up for our Jesus. 2 Timothy 1 says, God doesn't want us to be shy with His gifts, but bold and loving and sensible. So don't be embarrassed to speak up for our Master. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to speak up and tell everyone why you're different, where that change is coming from in your life. God wants to use you in that way. And if you're willing to stand up for what is right, if you're willing to speak up for Christ, He will do that. And I think we all understand this, and we all get this, and we all know what to do. But do we have the gumption? You know, do we have courageous gumption to stand up and begin to live out our lives that way? So let me even get even more practical. Maybe, what are some even simple steps, men, that you can begin to do, or really all of us that we can begin to do? The first step is to make sure that you know Him as your Lord and Savior. To know that you've got to that place where you say, okay, I realize I can't do this in my own strength, even though I'm trying to man up and do everything in my own, God, I realize I got to acknowledge my own sin and that I need a Savior, and so God, I'm going to surrender my life to You. Come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. I can't do this without You. It starts there. And then maybe the next step for some of you, maybe you've already done that, maybe you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've never been baptized. I hesitated to put this in there because it's such a simple step, but I said, wow, this is a step that can give us courage. Maybe we've never, you know, we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we've never followed through and been obedient in believer's baptism. You know, that opportunity to share with our family, with our friends, with our relatives, that, hey, I'm serious about this. And I'm saying that I am symbolically dying to self and sin and stuff so that I can be raised a new creation, a new man in Christ. I love Galatians 3:27. It says, your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you up in an adult faith wardrobe. Christ's life. The fulfillment of God's original promise. Say, okay, I am going to put on Christ. Begin to live out my faith. It takes gumption. Courageous gumption to do that. Maybe for others of you and for all of us, we're in that next step, and we've talked about this too, we just need to pray for boldness. I mean, we're listening to God speak to us through His Word and challenge us to have gumption to step up and be the men of faith. And maybe we just need to rise up from our knees and say, okay, God, I need boldness to do that. Will You give me boldness to begin to live out my faith in that way? Ephesians 6, Paul says, I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for Him as I should. Another step would just for us to ask God to use me. Just ask Him, God, use me. And then expect Him to do that. Say, God, okay, You give me the boldness. I'm ready, God, to go all in. And so just use me. Use me in my marriage. Use me in my family. At the workplace, God, use me in the lives of my children. God, use me. to make a difference for you. Philippians 1:20 says, I expect and hope that I will not fail Christ in anything, but that I will have the courage now as always to show the greatness of Christ in my life here on earth, wherever I live, whether I live or die. And then finally, just to remember the end of the story. To remember that God wins. To begin to think beyond just now and self. Begin to think eternity. That God's coming back, and I think he's coming back sooner now than he was yesterday. Yes, of course, that's kind of a crazy statement. But you know, he's near. And he really needs us, I believe, to step up. He really needs the men of faith that if we claim to be followers of him, to begin to step up and lead. When I was in college, I used to hear this all the time. People would say, you know, religion is for weak people. You ever heard that? That Christianity is just a crutch, right? It's just a crutch. It's for cowards. And whenever I hear that, it ticks me off. It kind of raises my gumption a little bit. But I want to laugh as well. The absurdity of that statement, right? I mean, it's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. The fact is, listen, it takes enormous courage just to become a Christian. Just to become a follower of Christ. Because, first of all, you got to own up to your own sin. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. You got to get to that place where you say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I get it. I need you. Forgive me, save me. Second, not only do you have to acknowledge that, but you got to repent. You got to turn away from a lifestyle that you think is all it and begin to turn and walk towards your God. It takes courage to do that. To say, God, I'm going to go your way right now, not mine anymore, not the world's way. God, I'm going to go your way. And every time you turn this way and you get a picture, you got to say, God, forgive me. And third, you've got to commit your life totally to him. That, God, I'm going to go all in. I'm going to surrender everything. God, I'm going to follow you from here on out. And that takes courage. It takes courage. It takes courage just to follow Christ when it's unpopular. To follow Christ when it's inconvenient. It takes courage to follow Christ when you don't understand it. It takes courage to obey Christ when it doesn't make sense and everybody's going the other direction. It takes courage to have honesty even when it costs you personally. It takes courage to share your faith with an unbeliever. It takes courage to remain sexually pure in a sex-obsessed society in which we live. It takes courage to own up to your own sin and to stand up for what is right and to speak up for Jesus Christ. Again, we're going to answer to God one day. And he's sharing with us. He's using his word to speak into our hearts. Luke 9:26 says this, and it's one of those verses that kind of scares me. It says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory." Let's not be ashamed of our Jesus. Let's take a step of faith. Men, let's step up and ask God to help us to have the gumption to live out our faith in a way that makes a difference for him and for his good and for his glory. To live out our faith courageously. To ask him to use us. To bring change and to make a difference in our marriages, in our family, in the workplace, on our campuses, in this city. Let it never be said of us that we are ashamed of Him by the way we live our lives. May He see us begin to, with gumption, do everything we can to live out our faith. Little steps, becoming more and more like our Jesus, so that He can continue to come alongside of us and champion us and encourage us and fulfill us with His Holy Spirit and to empower us to be men of faith, people totally committed and sold out to Him. Pray with me, please. Just pray this in your heart if you feel God's Spirit moving and calling you. Just say, Father, I don't want to be a coward. God, forgive me for the times when I've been silent and kind of have sat back and hidden from you, God. God, give me the courage, the gumption to stand up, to speak up. God, help me to have the courage to own my own sins and not to blame anybody else or anything else for my problems. God, help me not to blame anybody else for the conflict that I've caused in relationships. Just say, God, right now, I want you to be in charge of every area of my life. Don't let me be an embarrassed believer. Help me, God, to stand up for what is right, regardless of what some people may think. Give me the courage to lovingly speak the truth to people I care about. Oh, God, help me to speak up for Jesus and to share your love with those around me. God, may this body of believers, may we, the men, begin to step up and with gumption begin to live out our faith. And that as we do that, God, you bring your change, your presence, your transforming work into the lives of ourselves and those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.